first one going live in Tazewell County, but somebody's done beat us. Somebody's done beat us. I'm hoping it'll come up there. Hey, we're there. We're going to start on time, and we started on time today, 11:12. We need a sign out there that says 11, start at 11:12.
Really? Better not do that. Because it's usually 11:25.
Yeah. It's good to be here. Kind of a rainy Memorial Day weekend, but that's all right. I had a good weekend. I'll just say it this way. They may not look it sometimes, but I was telling him earlier, there are other people, other churches that are watching us and curious to see what's going on. So thankful for that. If you guys will stand, we'll say a prayer and go about with our singing. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the revelation of your blessed Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this very day that your manifest presence be revealed right here, Father. We pray that you open the eyes of our understanding, that we may behold your Son and the work that he's done. Father, we know that it is finished. We have been redeemed. Father, help us open our eyes that we may see this glorious work that you wrought when you raised Christ Jesus from the dead and made him the head of your glorious church. Father, we pray for those that couldn't be with us, Lord, that your strength and your safety would be with them. And Father, we pray for this community, for this country. Lord, we pray that you draw them with your loving kindness. Father, we thank you for the reports that we've heard. We pray that you keep our feet straight. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, and amen. There's honey in the rock, there's water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know everything I need you've got. The sunny and the rock.
Praying for a miracle, thirsty for the living well. Only you can satisfy. At the mercy seat, taste it, it's not hard to see. Only you can satisfy.
Sunny in the rock, sunny in the rock, sunny in the rock, sunny in the rock. Spirit is bounty in the wilderness. You will always satisfy. Sunny in the rock, water in the stone, and on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know everything I need you've got. Sunny in the rock, purpose in your plan, power. mind. You keep giving, keep providing. I have all that I need. You are all that I need. I keep praying, you keep moving. I keep praising, you keep proving. I have all that I need. You are all that I need. I keep looking, I keep finding. You keep giving, keep providing. I have all that I need. You are all that I need. I keep praying, you keep moving. I keep praising, you keep proving. I have all that I need. You are all that I need. I have all that I need. Power in the blood, healing in your hand. Started flowing when you said it's done. Jesus, you are enough. Sunny in the rock, sunny in the rock, sunny in the rock, sunny in the rock.
How sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus.
Let heaven come. heaven come. Let heaven come. Let heaven come. Let heaven come. Let heaven.
You know, that's what we all long for, is to see the days of heaven upon the earth. And the Lord said that there could be days of heaven upon the earth. And that is when we realize who He is and who is in us, and that our trust is completely in Him in every situation and circumstance. No matter how dark the world becomes, He is that light. That light. That lights the way for us, that lets us know that it's all right in Him. We love you all this morning.
All right. My hope is that you enjoy these studies as much as I do. We've been talking about the cherubims of glory for 5 weeks. So this is Cherubims of Glory, part 6. And you know what the world needs? I mean, it's not another election cycle, isn't it? Things never change anything. What the world needs, what the world cries for, is the manifestation of the sons of God. And there's a ministry out there that is keeping the body of Christ immature. And that's why we've been looking at these cherubims. Let me go over some review here, because it's going to be important, because we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 1 here in a few minutes. But I've got to go over this review with you. And I know you might think, well, we've been over this before, but I want to hold this picture up again, because we're changed into that image that we see. You know, and how true it is. I mean, what do little boys do in a home that's right? They want to be like their daddy. Why is that? Because that's the image that's held up before them. What do little girls do? They want to be like their mommy. That's the image that's held up before them. So when we come into the church, what do we do? There's only one image to hold up for you, in front of you. That's the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the way back in Genesis, again, we're just reviewing right out of the gate. Remember, Adam and Eve gets kicked out of the garden, but there is a way to the tree of life, and the cherubims and the flaming sword were there to keep the way, not to keep a way, to keep the way to the tree of life. That is so important. What does the world need today? I mean, what do we need? Life. How do we get to the life? Go through the cherubims and the flaming sword. Has it changed any since the book of Genesis? It hasn't changed any. That tree of life, I don't know if you believe this or not, but that tree of life is accessible today. It was written right in the church at Ephesus. Blessed is he that overcome, to them I'll give to eat of the tree of life. That was in the church at Ephesus, written 2,000 years ago to a literal church in Ephesus. There's a tree of life. Now we think, oh, well, you know, we can't do that. Well, that's what the enemy wants you to think. You can't do that. We were just singing a song. How did the Lord Jesus tell us to pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom is here, and thy kingdom is coming. It's growing, it's increasing. And what keeps the way to the tree of life? Cherubims, flaming sword. What is a flaming sword? What is the sword? It's the word of God. It's quick and powerful. What is the flame? A flame of fire. It's the life-giving word. Now, if you remember, the word cherub means blessing. I'm just going over rehashing here. When you think of blessing, I want you to go in your minds. When you hear certain words, I want you to go back in your mind in scriptures and be familiar with it. When you think of the word blessing, I want you to go back to Genesis. I want you to go to Genesis 14 or Genesis 12, and I want you to hear what God told Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed, and in your seed shall all nations be blessed. I want you to hear that, that all nations would be blessed. He said, Abraham, you're going to be blessed. Why? So that you can be a blessing. Most people in the church go to church so that they can be blessed. Let me tell you something, guys, you're already blessed. You're already blessed because he who is the blessing lives in you. That blessing is Christ. You already have it. Now, you remember what happened to Abraham. This is God tells Abraham what's going to happen. You're going to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. Your seed's going to be blessed. And just two chapters later, in Genesis 14, he's just come away from a big battle. Y'all remember the battle? When you think about battles, I want you to get pictures in your head. There was a mighty battle fought on a mountain
on a hill called Calvary. It's a mighty battle fought. And man, it cost Jesus his life. But he rose victorious, the scripture says, over death, hell, and the grave. It was a mighty battle fought. So Abraham is coming away from a battle. See, there's a battle that's been fought and won. And Abraham meets this mysterious character named Melchizedek, who was what? Both king and priest. Abraham meets Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Well, let me tell you something. Some people they try to figure out who Melchizedek is. I don't care who he is. What's important in the scriptures is who he points to. Who is he pointing to? He's pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek, king and priest, and he's a blesser. Melchizedek is a blesser, and he comes, and Abraham meets a blesser. Abraham met a blessing. See, you can't be a blessing until you are a blessing. You can't become a blessing until you've been blessed. And here's a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek who is a blessing. What did Melchizedek have in his hand? Y'all remember? He didn't have a sword in his hand. He had bread and wine. What is the bread and wine? The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's all he had. So what is this blessing here? If we keep following this up, here's just part of the review here. The cherubims, remember we read in Exodus 25, the cherubims were in the mercy seat. They were of the mercy seat and looking at the mercy seat. Let me tell you, these cherubs here aren't angels. These cherubs aren't angels. Remember, we had talked about that a long time ago. And I showed you in Romans chapter 3 that Jesus is our propitiation. Remember that word propitiation means mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. Angels aren't in Christ. Who's in Christ? Remember I showed you that we've been made better than angels. Jesus is better than angels. The angels looked in our salvation and desired these things. But I mean, why would you want to say, well, when Johnny got to heaven, he got his wings. Why would you want to lower yourself? I mean, David asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him? By goodness. Did he say to the angels at any time, set thou on my right hand? No. He said that to his son, and where are we? Seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, when you get an understanding of what has happened, where Christ is, it'll make you free. You remember the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. And we're born again believers in Christ. You know, these aren't just words on a page here, in Christ. You know, I grew up in a church that didn't believe that you was in Christ. They didn't believe the Holy Spirit was in you. They believed that the Holy Spirit visited sometimes on Sundays if you got everything right. They didn't really believe. They would quote the scriptures and say, in him we live and move and have our being. They'd say Jesus would show up and we're in him and then he leaves and then we're off to our, off to our senses again. Wouldn't that be a mess? I mean, you're not Motel 6. You know Motel 6, I'll leave the light on for you, Jesus, and when you show up, I got a room ready for you, then when you leave and check out. You're the temple of the living God. Well, I mean, we got to get a hold of that. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By the Spirit, what are we? Placed in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize what a work that was done? Where were we before? Baby, can you turn that other TV on back there? What happened was we were in Adam. Now, what happens in Adam? In Adam, how many die? Does anybody know? all die in Adam. And what happened? By the work of the Holy Spirit, we were taken out of Adam, out of the dominion of darkness, and placed into the kingdom of his dear Son, into a whole nother person. He that's in Christ is what? A new creature. Guys, right now, while you're sitting here, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, how many really know that? What do we say? Well, I don't feel new. You know why we don't feel new? It's because we don't really see it. We don't really, believing is seeing. Seeing is believing. I mean, we think it's bad when Thomas says, except I see. See, there comes a faith part, but then there comes a seeing part. And I'm telling you, there's a believing and there's a waiting until you see. Cherubims are in Christ. The cherubims speak of redeemed people. In the mercy seat, of the mercy seat, looking at the blood on the mercy seat. Remember it says, make the cherubims of the mercy seat. We are of Christ. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Just like Eve. Where was Eve? He didn't make Eve out of dirt. He made Eve out of Adam. Where did God... make the church out of, right out of Jesus, of him. We are not only in him, we are of him. Now that's important because where's our position? Our position is in Christ. Now when it says of, that's an origin word. Where is our origin? Of him. We're in him, we're of him. Do you know what that means? Let me say it this way. I don't know if you ever think about this, but we all have a history, right? Everybody said, well, we got a history. Everybody's got, people to say it this way. I remember the old Randy Travis song. I didn't know what it meant at the time. I was a young man. I didn't know what it meant, but he said, digging up bones. Everybody say we got skeletons in the closet. Let me tell you something. You ain't got no skeletons in your closet. You know why? Because you're of him. You got a brand new history. His history is your history. Can you believe that? Oh, no, Brother John. Then you ain't seen your death yet. We're of him. Our absolute priority to those who are in him and of him, our absolute priority is to constantly be looking at the mercy seat. What did Paul say the mercy seat was? Our propitiation. What does that mean? Our atonement, our making us right with God. I asked a guy yesterday, because he was talking about God still comes and punishes you for sin. If that's so, Jesus did nothing. Guys, he did it. If God is punishing you for sin, then Jesus did nothing. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold, what does that mean? Look, what does the Lamb do? Takes away the sin of the world. Now, you may not believe that. You may not walk in that. But that's truth. What's on the mercy seat? Blood, the blood of the sacrifice. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of the goat and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. These cherubims who are in the mercy seat and these cherubims who are of the mercy seat and look towards the mercy seat, what are they seeing? Nothing but the blood. What does that tell us? Why do I keep going over this? Because we need to go back and look again. How many times in the scriptures would he ask the prophets, what do you see? I see this. And he was go look again. Now tell me what you see. Go look again. I believe the Lord is telling us all, we need to go look at the sacrifice again. We need to look. We need a fresh look. The sacrifice that Jesus made. And once we look towards it and see it as it is, I promise you, you'll never look to anything else. You remember, and I'll just throw this out there, it says in Hebrews 10, maybe we talked about this or not, but you know, there's some comers. There's some comers. Let me read this verse, Hebrews 10. For the law, Hebrews 10, 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There's some comers. Why couldn't it make the comers perfect? What does perfect mean here? Mature. It can never bring them to maturity. Why is that? Because the sacrifices weren't perfect. The reason people that come to church still have to do the altar calls and do the forgiving and do all of that other stuff because they're looking at the wrong sacrifice. Because that sacrifice, those old sacrifices can never make the comers perfect. And there's a lot of comers out there. People that are coming are looking for something. We saw in our study so far that the glory of God came and dwelt. Where did he dwell at? Between the cherubims. Do you imagine that? The glory of God dwelt between the cherubims. Remember the cherubims, they didn't look at each other. They're looking at the blood. They're looking at the sacrifice. They're never seen doing anything else. That's exactly what God is speaking to us today by his Spirit about doing. Looking at the blood. Looking at the sacrifice. And I know, the reason I'm telling you this stuff, because I know I would get my eyes on politics, I'd get my eyes on world condition, I'd get my eyes on everything, and all they'll do is drag you down and cause you worry and cause you anxiety. If you want to look at something, if you want to see something, look at the mercy seat. Paul would say it this way. Paul was very practical. Paul would just say, you know, think on these things, whatsoever things are true. You want something to think about. You remember we did a study a while back about meditating. Zach asked me the other day, he said, you know, I'm reading about meditating, but I can't empty my mind. Meditation is not emptying your mind. That's an Eastern philosophy. That's why they can never get it right. That's why they struggle so hard. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm not telling you that you have to study Scripture and think about Scriptures all the time. But just do it the two times that he told Joshua. He told Joshua just two times a day, I want you to think about Scripture, day and night. Other than that, you're free to think about whatever you want. But day and night, meditate on thy word. So any other time of day, you feel free to watch movies and do whatever you want. But day and night, meditate on thy word. Cherubims beholding the sacrifice. Looking at the sacrifice, focusing our attention on the death of Christ. Why is that so big? I had a guy tell me one time, he said, Brother Jimmy, you focus too much on the death of Christ. Let me read you a verse here. This guy, he wrote this letter named John. And in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What happened? Why, I mean, you just read that verse right there. What happened? What was going on? I mean, you go look at it, and the people rebelled. The people was running their mouth, and here is these fiery serpents full of poison coming and biting the people, and the people are dying, and they come crying to Moses. Moses, what must we do? We got to do something. Life is killing us. What was the solution? Have an altar call? I'm asking you, what was the solution back then? I know, Tracy, you pat that thing all the time because I want you to hear it. He says, quit beating on the pulpit. Amen, Sister Tracy. The solution ain't changed. Moses went to God and God says, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up. And when the people see it, they'll be healed. Has it changed? I mean, what does the Scripture say? With his stripes, we're healed. When was this? This was in the cross. He said, the problem with people is they need to see Jesus in the cross. We quit looking at the cross. You know, we was up here Thursday night doing our thing, and Brother Jeffrey, he said something back there, man, just caught my attention. And he said this right here. He said, we do like Peter. He said, we come into the church and we stand all bold and we say, Jesus, I'll go with you all the way unto death, and no, I'll never be moved and all of this. And Jesus, what did he tell him? Before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. Now here's Jesus being punched in the face, having his beard pulled out, you know, all of this stuff. And Peter and John is standing down here below the balcony that they had him on while they're interrogating him. And Peter is warming himself by the fire. What was the question? Aren't you one of his disciples? And you know what we do? We come into the church and we warm ourselves by the fire. We try to stay away from Jesus close enough, but not too close. Why? Because it'll cost you your life. It'll cost you your life. I mean, that's why more people don't come, because I want to go to a church, Teddy, that don't cost me nothing. I want to go to a church where I can get everything. I'm telling you, this will cost you your life. But what is it? Look at the cross. And what was the cross? The cross was your death. You died. I mean, I asked a guy the question. I said, Job asked the question. I'm just repeating it. Job asked the question in Job 25. How can a man be right, justified with God? How can a man be justified? How in the world? I mean, what did they say? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Do you realize your standing right now before God Almighty is you're righteous, you're justified? He was buried. Why was he buried? For whose offenses? His. For our offenses. And he rose for what? Our justification. Man. We saw the cherubims and the coverings of the tabernacle. Paul said, since you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things that are above, your mind on things that are above. If you was in the tabernacle and you looked up, what would you see on the ceiling? You would see cherubims. You would see cherubims on the wall. I mean, this is our hope. Our hope is to find ourselves in perfect union with Christ. This is our problem, is it? We don't really believe we're in union with Christ. It's why that we fall short in our healings. It's why we fall short in our prosperity, in our health, all of these things, because we can't see the perfect union that he's done. It's already done, guys. Our problem is we don't see it. So we got a God who's over there somewhere, and we're throwing out an SOS. God, I need help. Because we think he's afar off. What we need is our eyes open to behold him who is there. I mean, our hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to find ourselves perfectly one with him in every aspect of our lives. You know what? When I say that, you know what? Most people believe in that, honestly. They want Jesus in some parts of their lives, but they don't want him in every aspect of their lives. He's all right on Sundays. He's all right on Wednesdays. He might be all right Tuesday when the boat's sinking. But I do some things that I don't really want to be in union with. You know why that is? It's because we got a religious mindset and we don't really believe that Jesus is fun to be with. Malcolm, he preached a lesson the other day. I was listening to it. I'll just sum it up to you real quick. You remember where Jesus told him he would meet him at? He said, I'll meet you in Galilee. Now, you would have thought Jesus would have said, I'll meet you in the temple over there in Jerusalem, but that ain't what he said. He said, I'll meet you in Galilee. What happens in Galilee? That's where fishing goes on. That's where common folks lives. That's where people have to mow grass and do all the stuff. He said, I'm not going to meet you in the religious stuff. I'm going to meet you in the everyday common life of Galilee. We don't ever look for him there. And he would tell us over and over, behold the lilies. I guess we ain't got time to look at those stinking lilies. We got stuff to do. And what do? We miss him. We saw the cherubs in the veil. Remember that veil? You remember that outer court place was the door which pointed to the veil, and that veil had the cherubims on it. We saw that when the veil was rent from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. We saw that speaks of these cherubims of people who know not only that Christ was crucified, but the cherubims were crucified with him. Paul, I'm not making this stuff up. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. You realize this. That's the reason they keep looking at his blood, because his death was their death. I died. His death was the doing away with all that they want to do away with in their life. And his death was the doing away with all that God. Can you believe that God wants to do away with some things in your life? Well, I can tell you he's done it. What you need to do is see how he done it. His death was the doing away with them, with us, our old self. His death was the doing away with the connection that they had with Adam. I know you guys know this. I'm just going to throw this out to you. You know, when a baby is born, there's an umbilical cord that connects that baby to his mother. And that baby, that cord has to be cut. There's a separation. I want you to know that his death cut the cord with Adam, who was death. I want you to understand that. His death cut the cord. You're no longer connected to that old man anymore. You've been brought into a brand new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus, if we can see that. We saw that in Numbers chapter 7 that Moses heard the voice of one that came from between the cherubims. Again, I'm just going rehashing. These cherubims speak of a people in Christ, the people that are of Christ, the people that look towards Christ and that were crucified with Christ, who had the voice of one. Not the voice of many, but the voice of one. John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He said, I'm not him. I'm just the voice of him. Don't look at me. Look at him. I don't know if you guys believe this or not. Maybe I said this. If I did, I'm going to repeat it again. There's coming a day. There's coming a time when every church building, every place that you go to will speak the same thing. And I know you could say, well, that's not true. Guys, it started out that way, and then dissension came in the church. Paul said, our fellowship's in Christ. And they came in, and the churches started being divided. We believe this, we believe this. What did Paul say was Paul baptized? Was Paul crucified for you? There'll be a time when it won't matter. If you go down to Souls Harbor or stop here or go over here to Community Heights, you'll hear one message. And it'll be the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, it's coming. It's coming. A mighty shaking is going on. And all this stupid self-help nonsense is going away. There'll be one. It won't matter where you go. When you go in there, they'll preach Jesus and him crucified, died, buried. And you quick and raised, seated with him in heavenly place. There won't be nothing else to preach. What else is there to preach? A guy asked me the other day, Brother Jimmy, what's your doctrine? I said, Jesus. It's one word. I got a one word doctrine. It's Jesus. There's nothing else. What do you believe about this? I believe Jesus. You know how people are. What do you think about this? What do you believe this? Well, I got it. Have you seen him? Because, guys, when you see him and you're part of the cherubim, what do? There's nothing else to see. Why would I want to look at anything else? I mean, he told us when the snakes are biting us and out here in the world and we're being struck by all the poison that's coming at us. What is the solution? Look at him. Look at him. Look at the brass serpent. What does brass speak of in the scriptures? Anybody know? Brass typified judgment. We'll talk about that here in a minute. whoever these cherubims speak of will not be the voice of many as it is in the land today. You can go from church to church. You never know what you're going to hear preached, can you? What do they preach over there? What do they preach over there? What are y'all preaching? What voice do you hear? Remember Jesus said, my sheep shall know my voice. It'll be pure. It'll be him and it'll be his voice. The people will recognize his voice if you belong to him. You know, I got this verse here. Now listen to this. And I'm not doing away with gifts and all that. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But listen, because everybody talks about the Holy Spirit. Guys, what does the Holy... Now, I know the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He's called the Comforter. I mean, just that word itself. You know, Jesus. One of Jesus' name is Wonderful. And did you ever just say that out loud? Hey, what's his name? Wonderful. Wow, what a name that is. What if you named your kid Wonderful? I don't know why they didn't name me Wonderful. They probably had a few other names, like a headache, pain in the butt. Hey, pain in the butt, come here. His name is Wonderful. Now listen, the Holy Spirit, listen, Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Why? If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. Why do I need a comforter? Now, here's what we think about. Well, we need to be comforted in this, comforted in this, comforted in this. And you know, we get a picture of a comforter like, oh, there, it'll be okay. But he tells us when this comforter will come. Listen what he says, John 15. Let's see if I got the right. John 15, 26. But when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Now, what does the truth do? You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, he said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth is coming, which proceedeth from the Father. And what does the Spirit of truth do? Testifies of me. Wow. That's mind-blowing. We saw that in 1 Samuel 4 that these cherubims were the place where God came to rest. Where does he rest? He rests between the cherubims. Now, I don't know if you ever think about God looking for a place to rest. Even Jesus says, where's the Son of Man going to lay his head? But it says he rests between the cherubims. Now, you stay with me here. Listen to what I'm telling you. If you don't understand it, just let it ponder it. Let it marinate. God is looking for a place of rest. He's always been looking for a place of rest. Now, we see this rest all the way out through scriptures. We saw the seventh day, the Sabbath. We know the Sabbath is the Lord Jesus. So he's resting in the Lord Jesus. Yeah, that's his place. But guys, who is the body? I want us to get a hold of this. Every time God told somebody to build him a house, in the scriptures, we see that a few times, build me a house. What happened when the house was done? He came to rest in that house. He filled that house. The tabernacle of Moses, we could see in Exodus 40, when that place was finished, the glory of God came and dwelled in that house. And you know when the glory of God came and dwelled in that house, you know who else dwelled in there? Nobody. It was full of him. You ever think about that? It was just full of him. And we could look, and you know, think about if you was a kid there at that time, and you look up and you see this cloud, and you would go ask somebody, what is that cloud? Now, they're not going to tell you that's a cloud. You know what they're going to tell you that is? That's the very presence of God. Same thing happened with David's tabernacle. When I say David's tabernacle, remember, God gave David the plans to build the tabernacle. Solomon's temple, I mean. So when Solomon built the temple, what happened? When he got finished, the glory of God moved in. The glory of God. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. Remember, that's what he said. See, all these others, Tabernacle of Moses, Tabernacle of David, Temple of Solomon, was all pointing to something, because Jesus stood there, and what did he say? I will build my church. Now, if every time God had said, build me a house, what is going to happen when the house is finished? It's going to be filled with the glory of God. What is Christ in you? The hope of glory. What are we today? The temple of God. And let me tell you something. God is, when I say God is not finished building his temple, you know why I can say that? Is he not still adding people? Are people still being saved? So if people are still being saved, then he's still building his temple. Because when we're saved, what happened? He takes us, cuts the cord, takes us out of heaven, places us into the building, into the body of Christ as he sees fit. So he's still building that place. Now, guys, why is he building that place? So that he can come and rest in that place. What do we see now? There's been some wonderful manifestations of the Spirit, but Paul says we have the earnest of the Spirit. What we've seen now is nothing compared to what the glory shall be. And the world is waiting on the manifestation of that. God speaks in patterns. It's not hard to know what God is going to do. It says in Ephesians that Jesus is cleansing the church with the washing of the water by the word, that he might have a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Remember? Paul wrote to Timothy and he called the church the house of God. He's cleansing us. He's cleansing this house, putting the finishing touches on the house. Because when he gets finished, what's he going to do? See, God only lives in a house that has all of his stuff in it. Not our good ideas and our programs and all this other thing. Only house that has... It was made by the pattern. And thank God that Jesus is building the church. I will build my church. God gave the house to Moses, make it by the pattern. God gave the house to David, make it by the pattern. Don't build a house, Solomon, like you think it ought to be, and build it by the pattern. For 2,000 years, guys, we've had a lot of good ideas. And you know what we've produced? A lot of Ishmaels. A lot of Ishmaels. I'm just going to throw this out there at you. You know what the name Ishmael means? You ain't going to like it, but I'm going to tell you. It's right in the scriptures. Ishmael means a wild ass. That's what it means. But there's a provision in the law that says, thou shalt redeem an ass with what? A lamb. Imagine that. Guys, we were all the Ishmaels, but we got redeemed by the lamb. See, again, what are we looking at? So when I look out there and I see the kids doing this and I see the world doing this, and we could say, well, they're just a bunch of wild jackasses. And I thank God for the lamb. Thank God for the lamb. And you know, when all of that other stuff and all them good ideas and all them programs and all that, guys, and I can say this, well, hopefully with some authority here, God hasn't shown up. Now, I know people go away and say, well, God showed up. You know how we'll know when God has really shown up? Creation will be set free. I got to ask you, the greatest revivals in the world, has creation been set free? No, they haven't. I mean, I've studied the preachings of George Whitefield and all these other guys, these great evangelicals and all this other mighty moves of God, 80,000 people and all this stuff. But I got to ask you, has creation been set free? We can't even imagine it. We don't even believe it. You know why I know the church doesn't believe us? Because the church has the mindset we're out of here. We don't really believe that the Lamb can redeem the Ishmael. We don't really believe that. So what do we say? God is wringing his hands of this world and he is tired of it and he's going to get the church out of here and wipe it all out. Let me tell you something. God has nothing against the world. Now how can I say that? Because Jesus, God so loved the world. What did he do? I mean, he gave his son. He gave that lamb to redeem them. Now, the problem is this with the world. Am I saying the world doesn't have any problems? No, the world's a wreck. You know why it's a wreck? Because they don't believe it. You know, we go out and we're trying to figure out how we can get God to forgive us. Guys, he already forgave you. The problem is you won't come and receive it. You won't walk in it. We got a world starving to death. And a banquet table has been placed right before every one of us full of bread and wine. And we won't come and eat. Now, whose fault is that? I mean, you think about it. But I'm telling you, and I don't know. I ponder these things. I think we're coming to the end of an age. When I say the end of an age, a church age, when God has done something. But Paul would say ages of ages. And all these, God hasn't shown up in the end that we need, but God is correcting. God is making adjustments. God is finishing the place, taking away a few thoughts, taking away a few doctrines, taking away a few programs, leaving only him. I'll just throw this out at you. You remember, I think it was either Jeremiah or Isaiah said this woman was travail in pain to be delivered. And when she brought forth wind. You remember that? What is wind in Scripture? Well, I mean, how we toss to and fro with every wind of doctrine. All the church has produced for 2,000 years is doctrines. And what has doctrines done? Divide us. I'm telling you, it's got to be when she brings forth that she brings forth a man-child. You understand what's going on here? We saw in 2 Samuel that the cherubims were chariots of God. They were the things that he rode in, he dwelt in, that God moved from place to place in. So now I want to start. Whew, now it's time to start. I don't know how Tracy's doing it. She's looking at it with one eye. Ezekiel, we're going to be in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the Old Testament book of Revelation. Let me ask you this. What is the book of Revelation? I always know this. Whenever somebody says, we're studying Revelations, I know they don't know, have a clue what they're talking about. Because it is the book of Revelation. The Revelation. If I say the Revelation, we don't have any English people in here, but what does the mean? It's a definite article. A definite article means it's pointing to one. There is one revelation, and it's the revelation of what? Of who? The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of end time events. It's the revelation of him who is the beginning and the end. Now listen. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word revelation, it means apocalypse. That word means unveiling, uncovering, revealing, the disclosure of. Guys, when y'all came in here today, right here we have a perfect example of revelation. Right here underneath this is what? Bread and wine. Now it's here, but if you came into the church and you're sitting there and it's killing you, you might say, what is underneath that towel up there? What has he got underneath the towel? I need to see what's underneath the towel. What is underneath the towel? It's the blessing of God, the bread and wine, the Melchizedek priesthood. And what if I pull the towel back and boom, there's another towel. There's four coverings in the tabernacle. But what would you see? The bread and wine. Now listen, you can see by the shape here, something is already here. We're not pulling the thing back and there's no Jesus there. Something is there. So what does we need? We just need the unveiling. What is revelation? It's the unveiling of what is already there. The revealing of what is already done. Nobody has to go cook the bread and bring in the wine in here. It's done. What we need to do is have access to it. Now to have access to it, what do we got to do? We got to unveil it. We got to pull the cover back. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's the unveiling of Christ, the disclosing of Christ, the revealing of Christ. And let me ask you this, where is he that he needs to be unveiled? Where is Christ that he needs to be unveiled? Where is he? What have we been talking about for 6 weeks? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where does he need to be revealed? And who are we? We're the church. Where does he need to be uncovered at? In the church. Where did John see him when he was in the Isle of Patmos? I heard behind me a voice speaking, and I looked, and he seen one standing in the midst of the candlesticks. What is the candlesticks? It's the church. What does the church need to see? Jesus. He's right inside the body of Christ, and what the world needs today is to see the Jesus that is in the church instead of all the good ideas and programs and music ministries and all the other things. They need to see Jesus. The world is still crying like the Greeks did when they came to Jesus' disciples in John chapter 12. The Greeks came, you know what they said? Sir, we would see Jesus. They come to Jesus and said, the Greeks outside and they want to see you. And what did Jesus say? Oh, we're going to have a revival meeting. No, he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth what? Much fruit. Wow. There's a people I read to you in the book of Hebrews. They're called comers. There's a people who come to the church. You know what they do? They come into the church. Their hearts broke. They've been lost the battles and they've wore out and sick and been under the curse. And they come into the church. And what do they want? They want to see Jesus. And they come into the church and they get put under more curse and more law. And what happens? They go away. So what does the church need? The church needs the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. We need to see the image of the man. Now, Ezekiel is a book about the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave Ezekiel the end of the book in chapter 1. It's a picture of the glory of God. I tell you, I'm not going to say this on the tape or on the live session. And I didn't really think about this until now, but when service is over, I want to tell you something here real quick. Maybe I've shared it with you a little bit before, but this glory of God, and I'll tell you who it has to do with, and I'm not saying that, I'm not making this up, it has nothing to do with Dot being here, but it's about Jack King and what he showed me and what he told me not long ago, Dot. I'm talking a few weeks ago. Imagine that. Jack King is still alive. Amen, he is. Huh. Imagine that. And I'm not just saying that, guys. It's about the glory of God. Now, let me say this. What or who is the glory of God? Let me go over here to John. here, John, real quick. John 1:14. Listen to this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hey, baby, I got a quick question for you. In that Bible translation, do you have another translation you can pull up? Say the Amplified, AMP. Pull that one up, same verse. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, because I want you to see this. And the Word Christ became flesh and lived among us, and we actually saw His glory. That's not the one I'm looking for. Do you have, what other translations you got? Just keep going through them and let me see the one. Because most of the other translations have this word in there. It's not in the Message. Try that one. I don't think it's in that one either. No. Try another one. What? Put that YLT. That's Young's literal translation. This is a literal translation right here of the Scriptures. You know what literal is. Now look at that. And the Word became flesh and did what? Tabernacled among us. Now, we would say dwelt among us. What is tabernacle? That means he was living in a tent. Now, what have we been talking about? Moses, make it according to the pattern. And what was Moses making? Moses was making a tabernacle. What was, when David got the plans, what was he making? He was making a temple. Jesus says, I will build my church. Now, what's he say right here? The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can go back to the King James, baby. I wanted you to see this. So when we're talking about the glory of God, what are we talking about? Who is the glory of God? It's Jesus. Second Corinthians 4 says that we behold the glory of God, where at? In the face of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 of Ezekiel is a picture spiritually of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get a picture of the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ. Then from there he goes through 24 chapters of judgment, beating the idols out of you. What is an idol? An idol is an image that's not him. Now think about that. We've got some images in our house. Somebody says, hey, Brother Jim, we're going to take the gospel to the nations. Well, there's some imaginations that the gospel needs to take away right between our ears. The way we view things. Images of God, images of Jesus. Isaiah 52 says that his image was so marred above any man. You know, I know that was speaking of the cross there, his cross, but it portrays the distorted picture that most people have of Jesus Christ in the world today. I could tell the world he doesn't look like that at all. That's not really him. I get told over and over, you better be afraid of God. You better be afraid. How many times do you realize 365 times in the Bible it says, fear not? I wonder how many days in a year there is. 365 days in a year. So every day of the year we are to fear not. People think God hates them. God doesn't hate them. While we were yet sinners, what? Christ died. If your sinning caused God to hate you, there wouldn't be a one of you in here, including me, that ever got saved. Do you understand that? He didn't look and say, you got some potential. He said, you're a wreck. You're a mess. You're dead. God doesn't hate them. You know where God was? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You know what that means? God has nothing against the world. They've been reconciled. What is the problem with the world? They don't believe it. They're afraid of God. And the church says, you can't come into the church. You better stay out there and clean yourself up. Out there, they have no hope. No hope. And when they come into the church, what do they need to see? A brass serpent on a pole? Back in this book, Ezekiel, we've got the end at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. Let's go to the end of the book of Ezekiel real quick, and I'm going to show you the end of the book. I want you to look how this ends. Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. Now, this is a great city that Ezekiel saw, a great city. The glory of God comes to the temple. Well, guys, who's the temple? We're the temple. This isn't a physical temple over in the Middle East somewhere. This is a spiritual temple on Mount Zion, the high places of God that is in the north. I'm going to show you that. All these things are important. Ezekiel 48:35, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. I'm telling you, guys, if you would have come into that city in Jerusalem and said, where is your God at? They would have pointed on the hill and said, he's in the temple up there. Guys, there's coming a time when the world is going to say, where is God? And they're going to point to the church and say, the Lord is there. Do you get a hold of that? Do you know there was a time, even in the natural, when the rulers of the world sought out the wisdom of Solomon? What did Jesus say? A greater than Solomon is here. Now, what has happened to the church since then? Does the rulers of the world seek the wisdom of the church? No. Why would they? Because the church is a bunch of babies. But they sought and they came and gave gifts. It said, oh, we got to see the wisdom of Solomon. We got to see how even his servants go in and out. We're that city. Jesus called his disciples a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Jesus would tell them, he would tell Paul, there's two Jerusalems in the earth. There's one in the Middle East, the natural Jerusalem, and they're in bondage with their children. You can see that in Galatians 4. But there is a Jerusalem which is above, a heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, and she's the church. And when we get finished, the city is going to be called The Lord Is There. It's not going to be called the church of so-and-so. It's going to be called The Lord Is There. We're expecting the Lord to come. He's already in us, but he needs to show up on us and through us. Up until now in this study here, we've been looking at physical pictures of spiritual things. When God told Moses to make this mercy seat and build the cherubims on it, that was a picture of a spiritual truth. This is a spiritual entity. Cherubims are a spiritual entity. They're spiritual. You can't make a physical image exactly like the spiritual thing. But what Ezekiel is seeing here is not a picture. He is seeing the spiritual, the real thing. Now, this Ezekiel, he's a man. You ever think about these prophets and just some of the daily? Can you imagine him coming home? I mean, you gotta respect Ezekiel's wife. Can you imagine him coming home one day? And his wife greets him at the door. Hey, honey, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. What did you see today? I saw a wheel in a wheel. I saw winged creatures flying in the heavenlies. I saw ambers and I saw whirlwinds. Whew. You got to love Ezekiel. What, Isaiah, what's your message today? What are you going to preach this Sunday? Isaiah, I'm going to preach that a virgin's going to bring forth a child. Everybody going to be leaving your church. Let's go to Ezekiel 1. Now it came to pass, Ezekiel 1:1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives at the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Almost every single commentary will tell you that he was 30 years old. This was his birthday. You know what the number 30 means in Scripture? 30 means maturity. Do you know how old Joseph was when he came to the throne? Guess. He was 30. Guess how old David was when he came to the throne in Israel? Just take a guess. He was 30. Do you see a pattern here? Ezekiel, guess how old Ezekiel was when he had this vision? He was 30. Guess how old Jesus was when he began his ministry? Wow, are you guys cheating? Do you think there's a pattern here? 30 is the number of maturity. You see, I write into you little children. I write into you young men. I write into your fathers. Ezekiel saw his visions of the glory of God when he was 30 on the very day of his birth, his birthday. Now, let me compare some things with the situation that occurred in Jesus' life. Now, I know that you've been told that Jesus' birthday is December 25th, but you can throw that out the window. That is not Jesus' birthday. Okay? I'm going to want to compare some things right here. It's interesting that when Jesus was 30 years old, exactly on his birthday, where was Jesus at on his birthday? Now, let me go back and read this. Ezekiel was 30 years old, and he was among the captives by a river. What do you think happened on the day of Jesus' birthday? Where do you think he was? Where? He was by a river among the captives. And John was preaching. You see, because he began his ministry at what age? 30. Ezekiel's by a river. Jesus is by a river. On Ezekiel's birthday, Ezekiel's among the captives. Jesus is among the captives. What did he say? I come to set the captives free. Could you see a parallel here? Okay. Heavens opened up to Ezekiel. Remember, it says the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. What happened on Jesus' birthday at the river? Did the heavens open up? And the Holy Spirit descended on him in the bodily shape of a dove. Ezekiel here is a type of Christ. His name means God strengthens or the Lord gives strength. Paul says, what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, verse 2 and 3 here of Ezekiel. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. It says the word of the Lord came expressly. And the reason it says that's because there were a lot of prophets in Ezekiel's day who said they heard the word of the Lord. There's a lot going on today that says, I got a word from the Lord, brother. But it came expressly to Ezekiel. Now the lands of the Chaldeans here, this land Chebar, it's the land of Babylon. Okay, man, I'd love to go into all that, but I better not. We'll wait on that. Verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. A whirlwind came out of the north. Where did the whirlwind come from? What? Where? Out of the north. This is important. Out of the north. A whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. The whirlwind in Hebrew is the word for spirit. This is a wind of spirit, a storm, as it were. God does a lot of things in a storm. Psalm 148 and 8 says that God fulfills this word with a stormy wind. Psalm 48, 2 says that Zion is in the north. Now, where did the whirlwind come out of? The north. What's in the north? Zion. Now, this is important because where did the Hebrew writer say that you come from? I mean, you've come to Mount Zion. So, and Ezekiel is seeing a glory that's coming out of the north, out of Mount Zion. What is Christ in you? The hope of glory. So he's seeing some glory here. Now this cloud here that he sees is not a rain cloud, it's a glory cloud. How did Jesus go up? Now it says that there was a fire enfolding itself. That's interesting. You ever look at these things and think, wow? Jeremiah says the word is a fire. Ezekiel says that there was a whirlwind. The Spirit of God came out of the north and a great glory cloud of fire enfolding itself. If this fire is the word of God and the word is, it's the word feeding itself. When you get a revelation of Christ, when you begin to understand the message of this book, I promise you, there's not a million messages in this book. There's not a million sermons that we can preach at. There's one message. There's one voice. Search the scriptures. In them you think ye have eternal life. What is the way to life? The cherubims and the flaming sword. In this book, what's he saying? They are they that testify of me. Only one message, Jesus and what he's done. Every picture of Christ begins to make the other picture of Christ more powerful. It builds upon itself and builds and builds. It's like compound interest. It builds where you can go any place in the Word, and because of what you've seen in the past, it makes what you're seeing now more clear. It says that there was brightness here. Look, and there was brightness about it. What is Jesus? Jesus is the brightness of his glory. And there was an amber color about it. The word amber color, it's two colors combined. It's the colors combined of gold and silver. What is gold and silver? Divine nature. What is silver? Redemption. Ezekiel 1 and 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. These four living creatures are later identified as the face of a man. They had the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. These four living creatures are actually the cherubims here. They had four faces. These four faces represent the career of Jesus. Well, no, what do I mean by that? From the time that Jesus was born until he was 30, he walked as a man. A little child, he grew up in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He was tempted in all points as we are. He was submissive to his parents. He was tempted, but yet without sin. Then he went down to the river at Jordan when on his birthday and was baptized into Jordan. The Spirit of God came upon him and his 3.5-year ministry began, and he walked as a king. What's a king? A lion here. He walked as a king. He dominated evil forces. He spoke to the wind and the sea and it obeyed him. I mean, no devil could stand before him. He was a mighty warrior. And I mean, he had all wisdom. He walked as a king. He was functioning in the life of God for 3.5 years as he walked as a lion. He came first as a man, then as a lion. Then at the end of 3.5 years, he allowed himself to be crucified. He became the ox. What is the ox? The ox is a burden bearer. What did Jesus bear? He bore our sins. Then at the end of 3 days, what happens? He rose and ascended up to heaven as the eagle. Do you get that? The man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle. That's the career of Jesus. These four living creatures had four faces. What is in the face? That's another lesson. These cherubims, or the redeemed of the Lord, have these four characteristics of the career of Jesus embedded into them. His nature, they're part of them. His earth walk, his servant nature, his kingly nature, his heavenly nature. The servant, or the Son of God, the Son of Man, a servant and a king, all incorporated into every believer who is mature. It says that these have the appearance of a man. Who do you suppose that man is? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We're growing up to the point where we fulfill the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That's Ezekiel chapter 4. So here we have the appearance of a many, not the appearance of some group of people in some city who rule and reign and give instructions, but the appearance of a man who is sitting in the heavenly city, ruling and reigning over all. A lot of people say Jesus is the soon coming king. We need to realize he's already king and he's ever coming. Ezekiel 1:6. And every one of them had four faces and every one of them had four wings. Let me go to 1:24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great water, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. The wings denote their speech. Everything about the career of Christ is incorporated into what is being said. Their speech. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. So somebody's got to be speaking for you to hear, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or by the word of Christ. So their wings are moving, and what does it have to do with? It has to do with their speech. You can't teach the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus without teaching the fact that he walked a perfect and upright walk. Because if he sinned, his sacrifice didn't mean nothing to himself. If he sinned, he just died for himself. Do you know that there's a great percentage of church people today, people in the church who believe that Jesus sinned? I know you think, well, that's crazy. Yes, it's ongoing. They believe Jesus sinned. But see, all four of these things are absolutely essential in the message that comes forth from between the cherubim. And it says here, and their feet, in verse 7, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. What's feet speak of? Walk. The calf's foot refers to the sacrifice. He was raised up like a calf. We're told to present our bodies, what? A living sacrifice. See, there's some sacrifice in living for the Lord. It costs you something. It especially costs you if you don't go along with the status quo, and I know that. If you're not willing to carry yesterday's tradition into tomorrow's problems, I can tell you this, yesterday's tradition will never answer the problems of tomorrow. It never will. One of the problems is people who don't have tomorrow's revelation will kill you for yesterday's revelation. They try to keep it. That's been the history of the church over and over. Their feet were straight. Now, this is going to be important. Somebody's going to walk the walk. What does brass speak of? I mean, it says right here, sparkle like in burnished brass. Brass always speaks of judgment. These are people who have tasted judgment. I'm going to give you a verse here. Go to John chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 31. Put that one up there, baby. Now, this is Jesus speaking to them Greeks. Now, what does that say? Now is the judgment of this world. Now, Jesus was saying that 2,000 years ago before he went to the cross. Now, what did Jesus say? Do you believe what Jesus said? What did Jesus say right there? Now, did Jesus say, judgment is coming? Is that what he said? Now, I wish we had that in red letters, because you would see that it's red letters in the Bible. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And go to verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So what is Jesus saying about his death? Jesus is saying his death is the judgment. Y'all ain't very excited about that. You know why? Church people don't believe it. Because church people fear the white throne judgment. Well, I mean, oh, white throne, it's in the book of Revelation. Well, let me tell you something. What is white in Scripture? Righteous. You've been judged. He was buried for our offenses and rose for our what? Our justification. You've been judged. There is a great white throne judge. Right here it is, the cross. This signifying what death, who should die? He should die. Oh my gosh, y'all don't get it. Y'all just keep pondering on it. You'll get it. You'll get it. Just keep looking at it. Go back and look at it again and again. It says here, their feet, they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. They're sparkling brass, all shined up. I was in the military. Tim was in the military. There comes some time when you had to shine the brass. Remember shining the brass, rubbing it, polishing it, getting the tarnish off of it, getting the dust off of it. You know, because the dust and the dirt will come in and cover the brass up so that you can't see the judgment. But these cherubims right here, they got all the dust and the dirt and the tarnish off the revelation of the judgment of Christ. They've seen it's my judgment. They've seen that the sacrifice has taken place. God's judgment is satisfied. Ah, you don't get it. Here, let's keep on reading then. Ezekiel 1 and 8, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they had their faces and their wings. What does hand speak of in Scripture? How many fingers I got on my hand? Five. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Make up the hand. They got a ministry here. Some today don't believe it's important to be a part of a local fellowship, to have a pastor to lead them and to guide them and to teach them and direct them. They're like lone rangers. In Ephesians 4, it will tell us that these gifts were for the perfecting or the maturing or the growing up for the body of Christ. I know everybody wants gifts, but the gifts are for a purpose. The gifts are for the maturing of the body. To produce. That's why this hand is given. It's important when you flap your wings, cherubims, when your wings speak, that you speak with clarity. Those who are represented by these cherubims are people who know spiritual authority and have set under spiritual authority. If you don't have the hand ministry undergirding you, a seasoned ministry which you can run things by, a lot of times what you thought was a revelation of God was a pizza dream. Let me just tell you this. Jeff, and you can come on up if you want, man. I'm gonna wrap this thing up. Y'all remember Gideon's 300? Remember Gideon had a whole bunch? He said, that's too many. Do you know how Gideon chose his 300? They went down to the river and drank. Now, people drank two different ways down there at the river. Some of them got down and lapped like a dog. Can't use them. But some of them would drink water from the hand. Listen to what that says. Those who would drink the water of the word from the hand ministry, they were chosen. Remember the book of Ruth? Ruth. That's a picture of the church who would someday give birth to the king's son. And it says when this woman was under a servant, And you go back and look in Ruth 2, she was under a servant who was over the field. This picture's a pastor. A church servant who was over the field where this little woman gleaned. And right there while she was enjoying that, Boaz, the owner of the field, came in. And Boaz comes in and says, I've heard of you. The servant over the field told me about you. He prays, he intercedes, he says, you're one that can be trusted. Song of Solomon. Let me just show you this. It's so beautiful. Song of Solomon. When she fell in love with the king, she's so in love. She comes, in verse, Song of Solomon, verse 7 and 8. She comes and she says, would you tell me where you feed the flocks at midday, at noonday? Just tell me where you're feeding the flocks. You know what he said? You find a shepherd who lives in a tent. That's important because what have we been talking about? Remember, he tabernacled among us, living in a tent. And you follow the footsteps of the flock. What are these cherubims? They got straight feet. As you've received the Lord, so walk ye in him. We got too many under-shepherds build buildings. They build places that can't be moved. I came up in a part of that. They can't be moved. And let me tell you what happens when the stone falls on it. It's dashed to pieces. She said, just tell me where you feed the flocks at noonday and I'll follow. Those who build these other solid structures, if you will, they said, this is where we live. This is our doctrine. I say this to me and all of us. I hope your shepherd lives in a tent because a tent's a movable building, movable dwelling. We're always going somewhere. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. People come in and say, where's he at today? Follow the flock. Follow the footsteps of the flock. You know what that means? We don't have boundaries around. Our only boundaries we have is the Word of God. The love of Christ constrains us. That's our only boundary. We don't say, well, this is our doctrine, brother. We can't say that. We can't preach this. We're on our journey. Do y'all believe that we're on a journey? Do you know where we're on a journey to? We're on a journey to the promised land. Now, let me tell you something. The promised land is not up in heaven somewhere. You know what the promised land is? The fullness of Him. Made in the image of God. What is the world waiting on? The manifestation of the full measure of the body of Christ. We're on a journey. Ezekiel, this book, it's about the glory of God. What happens when the house is finished? The glory of God fills the house. Who is the glory of God? Jesus. We're looking for a manifestation of Him. And He always came in the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus came and the glory of God came in the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'll tell you this, and I'm quitting here. We don't have a clue what it is. We don't have a clue what it looks like. We ain't seen it before. But I hope that we have an understanding enough to know that like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and said, this is that. I hope when we see it, we'll have enough scriptures in us and we'll say, this is that. You understand? Something's happening. Something is going on. I don't know if it's exciting to you, but it's very exciting to me. Anyway, we got a couple more weeks on the cherubims. I hope you enjoy the study on the cherubims. And then I think we're going to look at some signs and wonders. Sign of Jonah. So anyway, we'll quit with that.